We're going to be in the book of Revelation, 9th chapter, 7 through the 12th verse of that chapter, as we go into a continuation of our lesson concerning the Great Tribulation. But our study for today will continue with the events announced by the trumpet call of the fifth angel of the opening of the seventh seal of the Book of Seven Seals. Now, there are many numbers, of course, in the Book of Revelation, and putting numbers down and putting an order to them on paper as you study the Book of Revelation gives you a structure of where you are. God is a structural engineer, and God organizes things so that we may understand. Everything has a pattern. Everything is organized. There's nothing loose. There's nothing undesigned, but everything is designed by God, including the Word of God. But remember, the seventh seal includes within its openings the blast of seven trumpets, which are given to announce great events. You know, we have the trumpet quartet, the trumpet solos here in our church, and boy, it really, really rings throughout the room, doesn't it? The blasts of the trumpet. Certainly, when the blasts of the trumpet are heard, it brings to our attention what is to come, and that is what is happening here in the seventh seal. Now, the first trumpet of the seventh seal announced the casting of hail and fire mingled with blood upon the earth, which caused a third part of the trees to be burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So this was a devastating event that took place upon the earth. The second trumpet was sounded, and John saw a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the sea's creatures died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet announces untold damage and distress upon the earth, for it brings forth a great star, which appears to be a meteor burning as it were a lamp. And because of this great star, we're told in the scriptures that one third of the rivers and fountains of waters are polluted, and many people die as a result. My, how we depend upon water. Water is the gift of life. And here we have something that causes pollution to the waters, and many people die as a result. Now, the fourth trumpet blasts, and John is given to see heavenly changes, for the sun, the moon, and the stars are now commanded to shine with greatly diminished light. The fourth trumpet then sets the stage for a dark age of light, for it is a time of great satanic activity on earth, for Satan and one-third of the angels will be cast to earth. Now, the last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, of the seventh seal, remember where we are, we're in the seventh seal, the opening of that seventh seal book. And the last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, of the seventh seal have a special classification, for they are denoted as woes. We don't hear that word much anymore. But a woe, of course, is extreme misery and extreme pain and suffering to come. And these three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, are classified as woes. These trumpet announcements are so fearful, they are given a prelude announcement of their own, namely warnings to those who inhabit the earth. Warnings called woes, which are primary exclamations of great grief. Have you ever suffered great grief? All of us have probably suffered grief, some more than others, greater grief than others. But in this time of these woes, all will be suffering great grief. Now, we are told that the woes are sent to the inhabitants of the earth, a special group, and these inhabitants of the earth are those who have settled and invested their all on the earth. They are those who cling to this earth as their home and their dwelling place, as if they will abide here forever. You know, the woes these woes are sent to the inhabitants of the earth, those who have the philosophy of you only go around once in this life, so you have to grab all the gusto you can. Remember that way back when that was an advertisement on television? But you only go around once in life, and you grab all the gusto. I'm not sure what gusto is, but the philosophy is to get it all. Grab it all. Don't let anything go by. Any pleasure that is there, go ahead and take it, because you're only going around once in life. But these woes are sent to the eat, the drink, and be merry crowd, for tomorrow you may die, for they have invested all they have in the temporaries of this life. You know, the temporaries of this life, what a shame to invest your all in that which disappears. You know, you come to the end of your life, and what have you? Because you've invested all in the temporaries of this life. Oh, it's wonderful to have the things of this life, but they're all temporary. And this is the crowd to which these woes are addressed. They are the faithless. They are those who refuse to please God. They are those who refuse to do His will. We ought to always desire to please God. God's our maker. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith pleases God. Believing God pleases God. So to these faithless, to these self-sufficient, to these who refuse to see the glory of God in the heavens, oh, how dreadful it is to hear on television, people who look into things and discover things, and they can't see God in their discovery. How dreadful that is to hear people talk about the amazing things that are hidden from view from most people, and yet they cannot see God in their discoveries. But these are the faithless. These are the self-sufficient. These are those who refuse to see the glory of God in the heavens and the firmament. So God directs His Son to unlock the bottomless pit and to release terrible things which God has made to torment for 5 months. Now this is announced by the fifth trumpet, described as the first woe. Now in Revelation 9, 7 through 12, we are given a picture of absolute terror when for 5 months God directed and God equipped locusts will roam the earth, hurting all those on the earth who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And the shapes of the locusts in the scriptures, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. What a picture God gives us of these demons. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. 6 and 7 of the trumpets. Now, you know, when you read the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, perhaps your belief is challenged. Perhaps you read that and say, what is the symbolism here? What is the hidden meaning here? But if we take it literally as it's given to us, it's challenged. It's sometimes beyond what we can imagine, but not only what is to take place is absolute terror, but even the appearance of these locusts will bring utter dismay. So God paints this picture for us, shaped like horses with crowns of gold upon their heads, with faces of men and hair of women, with teeth of iron and breastplates of iron and tails designed to sting and hurt all men except the sealed servants of God for 5 months. Praise God, he looks out for his own. Now, these demons are released from a prison located in a bottomless pit on the earth, a pit opened by a star from heaven to whom was given the key. You know, God's in charge, has the key. In Revelation 1:18, John was told by Jesus Christ, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's our Lord. So is this star the Lord Jesus Christ sent by the Father to release these demons to torment the earth? Most likely. But there is no question as to the fact that it is an act by God of judgment. Now, the opening of the pit, which is translated from the Greek word abussos, meaning abyss. You know, when you hear the word abyss, you don't like it. Don't fall into the abyss. It's endless. The bottomless pit has no bottom. It's endless. It's deep. And the opening of that results in great billows of smoke that fills the air and darkens the sun. And then out of the smoke, we're given to see hordes of locusts come, not like any locusts that we know, but creatures, monstrosities, pictured to us as we've read. Now, their size is not given. Now, God chose to use the word locust, so perhaps that is an indication of their size. We're not talking about horse size here. Perhaps we're talking about locust size, but these have that appearance that has been given into the scriptures. Now, they're designed to sting. And as we know, very little things that sting can cause great hurt. Is there anyone who has never been stung by a bee? Oh, I've been stung by lots of bees. I have the in the system where you build up against it. Yeah, immunity. I can get stung and it doesn't affect me that much. But if you've never been stung much and you don't have that immunity, that little stinger, oh, that stinker, he comes and causes havoc. Just that little tiny. And then the mosquitoes, how tiny are they? Oh, you think about the glory of God in a mosquito, how tiny they are, and yet they have that kind of control to land on your arm, to find that proper place and to puncture it, and all of a sudden you feel it and slap it, but it gets away. Oh, the sting of little things can cause great hurt. And in such great hordes that are described here in the scriptures, even the sound of the tiny wings can bring noises similar to the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. You know, I used to be, when I was a boy, we would have the martens. I think it was, maybe it wasn't the martens, but great hordes of birds would come over the neighborhood at certain times of the years. And the sky would be black with those birds, and you'd hear the wings flapping. You know, you can't hear the wings of one bird flapping, but when there are but thousands and thousands, my, it's a great noise. And we're told it is the sound of chariots of many horses riding to battle. Now the locusts of Egypt in Moses' day, remember we said that in the scriptures there are seed plots given to us of events that occur that eventually point to the great occurrence of the great tribulation. The locusts of Egypt in Moses' day, the hail and the fire in Moses' day were indicators of what was to come. But they were commanded to eat the residue of grain that was not destroyed by the hail, but the locust-type creatures of the Great Tribulation are not made to eat vegetation, for they are forbidden to eat grass, trees, or any green thing. These have a particular diet given to them by God. Their mission, their whole existence, is for the purpose of afflicting men, but not all men. They have within themselves the ability to not sting certain men and certain women and boys and girls. These demons are discriminating beings, for they are only to afflict those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You know, we're not appointed unto wrath, and these are not appointed unto wrath either. So the only people on earth who will be protected from their terrible onslaught will be the ones who bear in their foreheads the seal of the God of Israel. My, how we see things taking place in Israel today. Now, this has happened before, and we don't know where this is going, but there's hatred building up. Oh, hatred, hatred, pure hatred against Israel is building up toward this time. But those with the seal of the God of Israel will be protected, and all others will be tormented, but we're told they will not die. We are given to see in this woe a period where death is absent, at least from the sting of these demon-like creatures. In Revelation 9, 5, and 6, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now this is a punishment. This is not for corrective means. This is not chastisement. Chastisement, of course, is with the desire for correction, for rehabilitation. But this is not that. This is a punishment from God to those who inhabit the earth. You place your trust in this world, and you become an inhabitor instead of a pilgrim, just passing through on your way to a better place. Now you say, well, this is a terrible situation for God to do this to these folks. But you know, you can't judge God. Who are you to judge God? Who are you to question God's righteousness? You know, God is sovereign. We as Americans sometimes do not see what sovereignty is. We have such a desire for equality of all men, but that's not the Bible way. We believe in a sovereign. We believe that God is sovereign. And God says, I will not have any other gods before me. Now that's the bottom line. The Bible tells us that God is jealous. We say, oh, jealous. It's not good to be jealous. It's good to be jealous if you're God. God is jealous of any glory directed in any direction other than Him. That's our God. You know, we live in an age of God's long-suffering. where he is not willing that any should perish. And by living in this kind of age, it is easy to forget the nature of God, for God will not have any other gods before him. Now, this is an absolute. You know, we live in a world where absolutes are denied, where men say there are no absolutes. Do your own thing. Whatever you think of as right, do it. But God is absolute, and this is an absolute. And God's patience will have run out, bringing in God's judgment on all who reject his authority. So this woe of the seventh seal and its fifth trumpet tells us that God's long-suffering also has a season. You know, to everything there is a season. To God's long-suffering, there is a season. We live in the season for long-suffering, but there becomes a season for judgment. It's coming. God's long-suffering will stop, and judgment will come. But those who seek death but cannot find it are those who have rejected God's long-suffering, and for them there is no remedy but judgment. You know, you think about what God has done for men, what he's done for women, what he's done for mankind. He's gone down the road where he has given his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The ultimate remedy he's given for sin. What else can he do? If you reject that, God by his grace has provided the ultimate remedy in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can come other than judgment, for God will not abide sin forever. And I say, praise God for that. You know, you get sick of sin. You get sick of living in an environment of sin. You get sick and tired of seeing things around you in this world that come from a heart of sin. And I can imagine that if that happens in the believer, can you imagine what happens in the heart of God? He will not abide sin forever. So God releases that judgment, declaring the first woe. And as obedient servants, these locust-type creatures fill the earth for 5 months to do God's bidding. And verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, both of those names mean the destroyer. You know, God is life, Satan is death. Satan's the destroyer. And he is the king of the bottomless pit and is the leader of all those sent to torment. Satan in angelic form, directed to lead his army of destroyers. Now, verse 12 says this, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Boy, you think that would be enough, but it's not. The first woe, of course, was so difficult for the mind to grasp. But the second woe is a woe that tops the first woe. You ever been around a person that always wants to top your woe? You know, you say, well, I fell down an elevator shaft, 10 floors. Oh, yeah, you haven't heard anything yet. I fell down the Empire State Building from the top. They're always trying to top your woe. Well, God does top this woe in the second woe. For its sting of death on humankind is of such a massive scale that has never before been felt. It's just unbelievable how to imagine it. But we know that it's true, for God said it. But in verse 13 of Revelation 9, going through verse 18, we read of this. And the sixth angel sounded. Now remember, that's the trumpet sound of the sixth angel of the seventh seal book. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. God knows the date. He knows the hour. He knows the day. He knows the month. He knows the year. We don't know that, but he knows. It's in the appointment book to loose the four angels. Now, what's that for? For to slay the third part of men. Think about that. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now notice again in this passage we're given the fractional number, one-third. We've seen that throughout the seventh seal book, one-third, 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 one-third. Now the first woe brought 5 months of the stings of locust-type creatures sent to torment. The second woe creatures are identified as horses, but horses with descriptions that we know nothing about, nor has this world ever seen anything like this. These are special made horses. And the second woe creatures have not come to sting. Remember, the 5 months was not to die, not to sting, but to kill. These horses have a mission of death. Now, the events that occur in the second woe are so catastrophic that nothing we can say adequately describes them. The record of the sixth trumpet, which announces the second woe, begins at Revelation 9:12 and continues through chapter 10 and ends at Revelation 11:14. So this is a long description of this woe. There's three main events that occurred during the second woe, and I believe that these events are concurrent. They're all happening at the same time, during the same time period. Now, the three main events scheduled to occur at the second woe, remember that comes in the sixth trumpet, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, the sixth trumpet, the second woe, and therefore the seventh trumpet is the third woe. Now, these three events are thus. The first event, four mighty angels will be released from the great river Euphrates, leading an army of some 200 million horsemen. Now, the horsemen described in the manner of the scriptures, who will slay one-third of mankind. We are not given who the horsemen are, but they are specially prepared by God for this purpose. We don't know anything, but other than the scriptures, there's been lots of fanciful ideas as to who they are, but the scriptures just give us this. The second event is the prophet is given a measuring rod and told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. He is instructed not to measure the outer court of the temple, for it is given over to the Gentiles, who will be allowed to trample the holy city underfoot for a period of 42 months. So a temple is mentioned in the second event. And then the third event, during this same 42-month period, 1,260 days, God introduces two witnesses. And these witnesses will preach to the entire world. At the end of that time, they will be murdered by the beast who is to arise from out of the abyss. But after 3.5 days, they will be raised to life and will ascend to heaven. The second woe, the sixth trumpet, ends at the resurrection of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, 8 through 14. Now the four angels in charge of the 200 million horsemen riding horses described in terms which reveal that they are not horses of this world, have the mission of slaying 1/3 of the population of the world. Now, in the year 1500, the world's population was estimated to be 500 million people. By the year 1800, 300 years later, it had doubled. It took 300 years to double, and topped the 1,000 million mark, or 1 billion. And then 130 years later, it had doubled again and stood at 2 billion. Now, 82 years later, the population of the earth stands at 7,000 million, or 7 billion. You see the rapid rise of the population of the earth. Here we're told in this passage that the prophecy states that the second woe, 1/3 of the population will be slain. Now, if this happened today, this means that 2,333 million, or 2 1/3 billion souls, would be slain by this army of horsemen if it occurred today. Now, you do the math, and you find that each horseman will kill an average of 12 souls, so it would seem this plague of death will be very quick. Now, you think about that, 1/3 of mankind. Take the population of China, add the population of India, and that would be about 1/3 of mankind. Or you take the population of Europe, of the USA, of Canada, Russia, Japan, and then add several other nations, that would be the population of 1/3 of mankind. Now, how this Holocaust will come about, a Holocaust like no other, never has happened on this earth, we don't know. It's not fully explained how this will work. But we know by experience and we know by faith that it will occur, for God will fulfill His word to the letter. Now, you know, if you tell others about this who don't believe, you'll get laughter and ridicule. But we know by faith that God is true and that God will bring such things to pass, for such things, it appears to be, are simply the pruning and the purging of this world in preparation for the 1,000-year kingdom of God's Son. You know, the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Compare the kingdom of God's Son, which is a kingdom of righteousness, to what you have today. Now, how do you get from today to that? Well, God tells us how you get from this to that. Now, what takes place with the remaining two-thirds of mankind is really astounding. For the loss of one-third of mankind does not change the heart. You'd think that it would change the heart. But we're told in Scripture it has nothing to do with the heart, changes not the heart. We are told in Revelation 9, at that time, people will still be unrepentant and will continue in their witchcraft, idolatry, deception, and blasphemy. If you read Revelation 18 through 21, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. That was the horses' mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. You know, talk about a denial of God's wrath, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Men love darkness and run from light. You know, there's a proverb in chapter 16, 18, and I'll stop here, which tells us, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That proverb basically says that pride continues to be proud even though destruction is imminent. And a haughty spirit continues to be a haughty spirit even though a fall is imminent. This is not what changes hearts. You know, God opens blind eyes. Destruction does not open blind eyes. A fall does not open blind eyes. God opens blind eyes. The proud and the haughty will continue in their pride and haughtiness in spite of impending destruction. We're given that in the Scriptures. Two-thirds of mankind, minus the ones that were sealed, will not repent during that time. Now, God's not finished. There is more woe to come. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness in this day of long suffering. Lord, we're so glad that you saved us, and we so know that we're not appointed unto wrath. What wrath is to come upon the men and the women of this world who refuse to give glory to you? And Lord, this is just, this is righteous, this is true. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name, amen.